Okay, let's, as I said before, this is our study in Revelation. However, we're still doing some preparation. And so we're going to start tonight's study in Psalm number 75. We're going to read that whole psalm. And I'm going to talk about some things you might find a little bit controversial. Things we've already talked about in preparation. We've considered what the tribulation witnesses will be preaching, what will be their message. We've considered how that men and women during the tribulation, how they can be saved. Okay, and so tonight we're going to consider who is going to be here for those tribulation witnesses to deal with. And we're going to start here in Psalm 75 and verse number 1. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks, for that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. When I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it, Selah. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. And so according to the Bible, where is God's throne? It's got to be in the north. And so if you want to be promoted, if you want to be lifted up, you want to be exalted, you better not do it yourself. Your exaltation, it's not going to come from the east or from the west or from the south. It needs to come from the Lord God Almighty. It needs to come from the north. And who is it that will be promoted? Who's going to be lifted up? According to what we just read, those who were not fools, verse number 4, those that did not lift themselves up in their pride, verse number 5. Let's read more, verse 7. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. For the hand of the Lord, in the hand of the Lord, there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. Okay, so you could be promoted. There's nobody can say, well, I wasn't offered a promotion. You could be lifted up by the Lord from the north, by the Lord to the north, if only you would not trust in yourself. If only you would not lift up yourself in pride. If only you would not be a fool and deny the living words of the living God. One of those who do not receive God's word, do not receive God's truth. The Bible says in verse number 8 of our psalm, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same. Now this cup causes some confusion sometimes in the Bible. This cup in your Bible speaks over and over again of wrath and of punishment. And I want to show you some of those verses. First, let's go to the next one, Isaiah chapter 51. And if you were able to see the notes that are, or the handouts I sent you, you'll see we're just going in that order. Isaiah 51. And verse number 17. Talking about that cup. Isaiah 51:17. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hast drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. Yeah, it's tough business, isn't it? That's a picture of what's waiting for those who end up in that great tribulation. All right, let's look in the next book over at Jeremiah. We're just going to read these, Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse number 27 will be our starting point. Verse 27. Therefore thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink ye and be drunken and spew and fall and rise no more because of the sword which I will send among you. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup at thine hand to drink, then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ye shall certainly drink. It's not an option. Verse 29, for lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name. And should ye be utterly unpunished, ye shall not be unpunished. For I will call for a sword upon the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. Look at chapter 48 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 48, verse number 26. Make ye him drunken, for he magnified himself against the Lord. Make ye him drunken, for he magnified himself against the Lord. Chapter 49 of Jeremiah. Verse number 12, Jeremiah 49:12. For thus saith the Lord, behold, they whose judgment was not to drink of the cup have assuredly drunken. And art thou he that shall altogether go unpunished? Thou shalt not go unpunished, but thou shalt surely drink of it. Very familiar, close, almost the same as what the other verse said. Ezekiel 23. Ezekiel chapter 23. Just want to take a look at this cup because it applies to that tribulation time. Ezekiel chapter 23. Wrath of God, the fury of God. And notice in every one of these passages, God is giving the wicked, he's giving the wicked a cup to drink. A cup they said they would not drink. God is giving the Christ rejecter a cup to drink, which they refused to drink. But like I said, they don't have an option. They don't have a choice. God says you're going to drink this cup if you reject him. Ezekiel 23, verse number 31. Thou hast walked in the way of thy sister, therefore will I give her cup into thine hand. Thus saith the Lord God, thou shalt drink of thy sister's cup deep and large. Thou shalt be laughed to scorn and had in derision. It containeth much. Thou shalt be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, with the cup of astonishment and desolation, with the cup of thy sister Samaria. Thou shalt even drink it and suck it out, and thou shalt break the sherds thereof and pluck off thine own breasts, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast forgotten me and cast me behind thy back, therefore bear thou also thy lewdness and thy whoredoms. Okay. I think that speaks for itself. That's pretty strong words there. Habakkuk is the next one, chapter 2. You've got Jonah, Micah, Nahum, and then Habakkuk, if you're turning pages. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse number 15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Men chose to drink folly. They chose to drink sin. They chose to drink devilment. They chose to drink iniquity. And God warned them ahead of time. He said, I've got a cup of wrath. I have a cup of fury. I have a cup of judgment. And what was their reply to God's preacher? What was their reply to the soul winner? What was their reply to the saved family member? I don't believe God would do anything like that. I don't believe that God is a God of hate. I don't believe that God would put anybody through a time like you're talking about. I just don't think that will happen. And God said, just as surely as that fella in the bar picked up that bottle of beer and gave it to his neighbor, he said, I'm going to give you my cup of wrath. And you're going to drink it to the very last drop, and then some. Why? Because was it because they could not be lifted up? Were they excluded from that? No, because when God said, you can be lifted up if you trust me and you don't trust yourself, they said, no, thank you. We're going to trust ourselves. We won't trust you. God said, you're a fool. You're a fool. I gave you a warning. You didn't heed the warning. You stayed a fool. You were wicked. I gave you a chance to escape. You didn't want the chance to escape. You stayed a wicked man. You stayed a wicked woman. And so it's not God's problem. It's not God's fault, but he's got to take care of it. Okay. Now let's go to the New Testament book of Matthew chapter 26. We'll see this cup. And find out that the Lord Jesus Christ had to drink of that cup, not because he was wicked, not because he was deserving of it, but because I was and you were. Matthew chapter 26. Jesus Christ left the upper room. He's gone into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. He has asked his disciples to pray with him, but they had no heart for such things, and they quickly fell asleep. The Bible says in verse 39 of Matthew chapter 26, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Look at verse 42. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And verse 45, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And so a lot of people are confused about that, thinking that Jesus Christ was hoping to get out of the cross there, of the crucifixion, and that's not it. He had never had to endure the wrath of his Father, and he wasn't looking forward to that. And I'm sure grateful that I don't have to face the wrath of God, thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ who took it for me. So Jesus Christ here, he's offered in the Garden of Gethsemane a cup, and that cup is the wrath, the judgment, the fury, the terror of Almighty God upon sin. Jesus, who delighted to do his Father's will, who surrendered himself to do the will of his Father, drank that cup, took your sin in his body on a tree, took my iniquity in his own holy person, and went to that cross and died for our sins. Psalm 75 said, when you reject that Savior, when you reject that sacrifice, when you reject that payment, God will one day take that very same cup, nothing left in it but the bitter dregs at the bottom of that cup. But he said, you didn't want my son who drank this cup for you? Now you drink it yourself. That great tribulation is not a time when God punishes the ignorant. The great tribulation is not a time when God punishes the unlearned or those who never heard. Okay? No, the great tribulation is the time when God punishes those who said, we'll not have this man to reign over us. Those passages we read in Isaiah and Jeremiah, God said to the Gentile nations, I'm going to punish you. Listen, I punished the Jews, didn't I? You never dreamed I'd punish my own chosen people, but I did, because they rejected their Messiah. You think I'm going to let you get off? In every one of those contexts, in every one of those passages, the cup was drunk. The cup was received by those who knew the truth, but thumbed their nose at it. Who knew the right way, but just didn't care. Look in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter number 2. There's a man coming on the scene with the power to work apostolic signs, wonders, and miracles. There's a man coming on the scene that looks and acts just like Jesus, performs miracles just like Jesus, talks just like Jesus. You know something? That man couldn't possibly deceive anyone who had already trusted Jesus. I mean, a fellow shows up and says, hey, I'm Jesus. Well, he's not the fellow you trusted. He's not the guy that saved your soul. He's not the one that gave you the new birth. You're not about to follow that guy for 10 seconds anywhere. Okay, but suppose you hadn't trusted the right Jesus, the real Jesus, the true Jesus. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse number 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And we'll cover that in a later lesson. Verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power. Okay, power. So if a man has power, that's no guarantee that it's not satanic power. And signs. If a man has signs, that's no guarantee he's not the devil. And lying wonders. If a man could perform wonders in your Sunday morning TV screen, it's no guarantee he's not the devil himself. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why are they deceived? Why do they perish? Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Not because they didn't know the truth, but because they didn't receive it. Not because they never heard the truth, but because when they did hear it, they turned away from it. Not because they never had a chance to be saved and be caught up in the rapture of the church, but because they wanted to exalt themselves or their opinion or their church doctrine, rather than exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them, not those that didn't know, those that knew and rejected. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all those that knew the truth but didn't love it, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. All right, so I hope you're hearing this. We think that unrighteousness is committing adultery. We think unrighteousness is taking drugs or stealing or killing. Listen, those things, those are manifestations. Those are outworkings. Okay, what did we see last time? There is only one righteousness. That is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way to obtain that righteousness, and that is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you choose to believe in yourself, your works, your merits, your deeds, and not believe wholly and completely on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are unrighteous. And having heard that the only hope for your soul to be justified in the eyes of God is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you say, yes, but, when you say, yes, I believe that, but, when you say, well, that's well and good as far as it goes, but, you are placing yourself in line for the mark of the beast. Because the Bible says if you receive any other gospel than the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the catching away, the promotion takes place tonight, you'll be left to be deceived. Now, I've only got about a 5-minute message tonight, but it takes a while to get there before we can answer who these tribulation witnesses are going to preach to. We got to push aside one of those great myths of Christianity. And so I hope you're ready for this. Fasten your seatbelts, because you're going to have to think for a few minutes instead of just following Hal Lindsey and the paperback book land of Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins and the Left Behind books. The rapture will not change the world. As a matter of fact, the rapture will probably have no effect on the world at all. The rapture will not trigger the world's need for an antichrist to come in and solve all their problems. Oh, but Brother Bob, if the rapture took place tonight, planes would be crashing everywhere. How many saved airline pilots do you know? And look, how many planes are flying tonight? Okay, you can't get a flight out of where you are. But Brother Bob, if the rapture took place tonight, there'd be cars crashing all over the highways. Really? What highways? In Kuwait? In Japan? In France? In Utah? Where would all these cars be crashing? Especially during a quarantine. There isn't one car in 5,000 in the Bible Belt of America that you'd have to worry about. How many car wrecks would that rapture produce? I seem to remember that Jesus said, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, but straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You remember Jesus said that? Well, why do we get the idea that the rapture is going to include the many rather than the few? Jesus gave you two men as an example of the last days, as it was in the days of Noah. So shall be also the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Okay, well, may I remind you that of all the people on the face of the earth, one family got on the ark in the days of Noah. As it was in the days of Lot, even so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And may I remind you that in the days when the fire fell on Sodom and Gomorrah, half of one family escaped that fire. There's one man that God singles out in your Bible as a type of the rapture of the New Testament church prior to coming judgment. And that man is Enoch. And Enoch went up all by himself. He didn't take anybody with him. God was manifest in the flesh. God manifest in the flesh worked 3.5 years on this earth. He healed the sick, raised the dead, cleansed the leper, gave sight to the blind, restored the speech of the dumb, cast out devils, died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the dead. And God himself couldn't get but 120 people to a prayer meeting out of the whole earth. Think about that. Another time, while Jesus was on this earth, 5,000 men, besides women and children, were there for dinner on the grounds. But out of that whole crowd, he could only get 70 disciples. 10 lepers were cleansed. How many of them bothered to come and say thank you to Jesus? One. And you never hear about that one again after that. Now, I'm just trying to show you something. It makes a great movie. You can sell a lot of books talking about how the rapture is going to change the world, talking about how the church, if the church was caught up tonight, it would sure shake the planet Earth. But that's not a thinking man's statement. And so I'm going to spend some time tonight showing you something here. This might be a little bit tedious, but I put some of these figures on the backside of your handouts there. And, you know, they're not perfect. They're not, you know, depends on whose site you go to get those numbers. But I think you'll get the picture, get the idea of what I'm trying to show you here. So I'm going to give you some figures. Those figures were based on Wikipedia for 2020, this year. The population of the earth, we're told in 2020, in round numbers, is said to be 7,790,000,000. Okay, a lot of people on the earth. A lot of people. According to the same publication of that number, of that 7 billion, almost 8 billion, Muslims, there's 1,900,000,000 people, almost 2 billion people on this earth who deny that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Okay, they'll be staying. Then there's non-religious, secular, and atheists all together in one group. You got 1 billion and 1 million people who make no claim at all to believe in Jesus Christ, or who just flat out deny him. And then Hindus, 1 billion and 1 million people hoping that next time around they're not a bat or an orangutan. Buddhists, 506 million people. Okay, starting to put a big dent in that rapture right now. And I'm not going to list them all, but the list includes 16 more religious groups who are trusting something other than the Lord Jesus Christ, those groups that don't claim to be Christian in any way. Okay, and if you add up all the numbers, there are another 874,100,000 people who will not be disappearing in the rapture. So by their profession, there are 5,480,100,000 people who have no biblical chance whatsoever of being caught up in the rapture. Okay, but that's not all. We're not done yet. Okay, what will the rapture do, okay, in the Middle East? Not a thing. What will the rapture do to the big cities of America? Nothing. What will the rapture do to India, Pakistan, Nepal, Thailand? Nothing. What will the rapture do to Southeast Asia? Not a thing. What will the rapture do to the college campuses of America? Not much, if anything. What will the rapture do to the New Age crowd and the enlightened circles of our society? Not a thing. What will the rapture do to the billions in China? It won't affect them. How will the rapture affect Central Africa and the tribal people of West Africa? It won't make a dent. But we've got a lot of people left. There are 2.3 billion who call themselves Christian. Most of those are in religions that are really trusting something other than Jesus Christ. They're trusting baptism, trusting church membership, good works, religious rituals, and simply naming the name of Jesus without believing on him. Okay, so I tried to break it down for you somewhat. I'm not giving you all the groups, but they're in there. Let's start with Roman Catholics. On the site that I looked at, exactly 50% of the people claiming to be Christians are Roman Catholics. Okay, and I realize in the United States of America, in order to get you to come to their church, they will read a Bible, they'll have a Bible study, they'll talk about Jesus saving their soul. Don't be deceived. Talk to missionaries in Peru, Mexico, France, Spain, Portugal, Bolivia, Brazil, Philippines. Don't be naive. Don't be deceived all your life. Find out what the worship of Mary is all about, because you're going to find out it's about the denial of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the pontiff, when that vicar of Christ, when he can go into a communist country and get a free pass from the dictator to preach for a week, openly preach for a week, and not one time give the gospel to the people of that nation. Not one time. You know he's a fraud and his church is a fraud too. Just mark it down. 1,190,000,000 people belonging to Holy Mother Church. You say, Brother Bob, I've got an aunt. She's a Roman Catholic and she prays every day. Well, so do the Confucianists and the Buddhists. Okay, what about Protestants? That's a kind of a deceiving term. You say, well, that's our crowd. Well, I hope not. if you're not counting on baby sprinkling and Jesus showing up in the bread, 800 million people fall into this category, hoping they're elect or hoping that their baptism sealed them in a covenant of grace. Every Protestant church believes salvation is imparted through infant baptism. See, they're not non-Catholic. They simply protested some of the abuses of Roman Catholicism. Orthodox. What is an Orthodox Christian? He's a Catholic who thought the Pope was getting paid too much. 200 million praying to statues, icons, images, sprinkling holy water all over the place, and carrying a dead Jesus through church on Good Friday. Anglican. What's an Anglican? That's a Roman Catholic who wants to get a divorce. Ask Henry VIII, he'll tell you, if he could. 110 million. You say, you shouldn't talk like that about people's religion. We're talking about trusting your religion or trusting Jesus Christ. Okay, we're talking about getting raptured or going into the tribulation and getting branded on your forehead and losing your soul. So somebody needs to knock religion. The group they labeled other Christians, they were actually included under the category of Protestant, which numbered 800 million. Now, like I said, I'm giving you the statistics from an online encyclopedia that's pretty liberal-minded. Other Christians, they included Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Seventh-day Adventists, Reformed churches, Plymouth Brethren, Quakers, Pentecostalism, and there were several others. Okay, well, let's be generous, and I'm being generous. I'm not basing this on my feelings. I'm basing this on years and years of pinning people down on what they believe and trying to get them to trust Jesus Christ and hearing their responses. Maybe you're basing your feeling on somebody that you like or somebody that you had lunch with that you just didn't want to be too blunt with. Let's suppose that one Catholic in 1,000 is trusting Jesus Christ despite of all the junk that goes on in his church. He said, well, Brother Bob, I think there's, well, wait a minute. you can't say, are you saved? Yes, I am. Are you trusting Jesus Christ for your salvation? Yes, I am. And then walk away. You can't leave it there. Okay? Do you believe that I can be saved without the sacraments of the Roman Catholic Church? Okay? Well, you know, that's important too. Okay, well, wait a minute. If you can't be saved without it, then you can't tell me that you're not trusting those sacraments as part of your salvation. You're not trusting Jesus Christ. Okay? So either those are part of your salvation or they're not. So let's say one Catholic in 1,000 is saved in spite of his church. You've got 1.19 million saved Catholics in that case. Okay. Use the same calculation for the Protestants. 1 in 1,000 Protestants truly saved, that gives you 800,000. A lot of groups fall in that category. Anglicanism had 110 million, so we'll say 110,000 are actually saved. Orthodox, 1 in 1,000 saved Orthodox gives you 200,000. And I thought it was kind of strange. Mormonism wasn't even on the list. Latter-day Saints of Jesus Christ, you'd think they'd be on that list, but they weren't. And like I said, if you check other sources, you're going to get slightly different figures and groups. All right, so what about fundamentalists? They're included in that crowd. You know, we tend to want to separate that. And let's look at fundamentalists. Fundamentalist number one, independent Baptist. Sir, are you saved? Oh, yes. Well, how do you know you're saved? I prayed the sinner's prayer. Show me that in the Bible. Show me in the Bible where the way to heaven is the sinner's prayer. And I'll show you in the Bible where the way to heaven is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, Church of Christ and others. We believe that only Jesus saves, but he won't save you until you meet him in the water. So when they get together, they sing, Amazing Water, how sweet the splash that saved a wretch like me. I once was dry, but now I'm wet because salvation can't be free. Now listen, when a man says, oh no, we're trusting Jesus, you can't leave it there. You tell him, I can get to heaven if I trust Jesus, whether I'm able to get in the water or not, just like that thief on the cross. And if they say, well, no, because if you really trust Jesus, you will get in the water. Okay, then you're saying, I can't get saved without the water. They turn to this double talk. Okay, they try to sidestep the issue. You need to try to get them to stand still and understand the Bible teaching. Is it water or is it Jesus? Let me show you a verse in case some of you have relatives in different churches like these. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans 11, verse 6. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So it's either grace plus nothing or grace plus something. Can't be both or either. Okay. If your other Christian fundamental religion says grace plus something, that is not Bible salvation. Bible salvation says it's grace and you can't add works. So here's a little something for you to think about before you go to bed tonight. After years and years of dealing with church members, I believe that of every 1,000 members of a Protestant or fundamental church, 300 are Christian in word only. And meaning they call themselves Christian, but they really don't know what it means. And they couldn't give you a scriptural definition of salvation if their life depended on it. And their life does depend on it. All right, and then you got 300, they're trusting in their water baptism. 300 out of 1,000, and water baptism in whatever form it took place. Another 300, they're counting on some sort of good works to help what Jesus did on the cross to get them to heaven. You think Jesus needs help? I don't think so. 50 more you find are just workers of iniquity, going to church, trying to ruin the church, or just trying to use it for social, political, or business objectives, selfish things. And then you got in America, there's communities there where you've got 95% of churches in those particular areas. They exist to preach and to promote social reform, self-improvement, do better, live better, live a better life. And the congregation never hears the gospel. Okay? Martin Luther King, he was a reverend. Ralph Abernathy, he was a reverend. Jesse Jackson, he is a reverend. When have you heard any of them say one word about the Lord Jesus Christ, unless they were perverting his words to get money for people that didn't work? But they would fall under that other Christian group, and the gospel never gets preached. Okay. And every 1,000 people in that other group, we got 40 of them, they know the way of salvation. They've received a clear presentation of the gospel, but they have not yet received Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're riding the fence. They're waiting for the right time. You know what Billy Graham said? He said, In all the years I've been holding crusades, 75% of the people that came forward for salvation were already members of a local church. And they weren't saved. What does that tell you about our churches? Okay, so let's say one Roman Catholic in 1,000 happens to get a hold of a Bible, reads it, gets saved before the rapture. Same thing true for the Protestants. Let's say he realizes it's not enough for great grandma to say that I was elect and for my godparents to pour some water on me when I was a baby. Let's suppose that I really have to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. Let's say there's 1 in 1,000 people in an Orthodox church who realize that that dead Jesus hanging on the wall can't help me one bit. Let's say that one Anglican out of 1,000 puts down his pipe long enough to read a gospel tract and comes to know the Lord as his Savior. And then the other Christians will be real liberal and will say, not 1 in 1,000, let's give them 1 in 500, let's say 1 in 500 or 2 in every 1,000 are genuinely saved and born again. When you add it all up, the best that you can with all these, some of these figures were kind of conflicting, but by people's own profession of faith, as recorded in Wikipedia, if the rapture took place tonight, maybe 3,100,000 people would vanish out of 7,790,000,000. That means 7,480,000,000 people missed the rapture. What would that change? See, when I preached last week that all you've got to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, and there's no other way to be saved. Oh yeah, right. But when I start pointing out to people how that every religion in the world is designed to get a man to trust something that he's done and not Jesus Christ, and when you break that thing down, people have a hard time swallowing it. You know, one family on the ark. Oh yeah. One half of one family got out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh yeah. One man, Enoch, got raptured. Yeah, I believe that. Narrow is the way. I believe that. But when you point out how narrow that way really is, somehow people just don't want to buy it. Kind of some heavy stuff tonight, isn't it? The rapture will most likely be a 2 or 3 week news phenomenon, quickly explained away and forgotten by a gullible populace, mind-numbed by network news reporters. And in a couple of months, they'll move on to the next major story. In very little time, the rapture will be forgotten. What will the rapture do in Utah? What will the rapture do in Nevada, Montana, Idaho, Arizona? Those states are mostly Mormon. What will the rapture do in New Mexico, South Texas, where the Blessed Virgin Mary is worshipped? What'll happen? What'll happen in New York City when 15,000 people a night will pay $100 to see the New York Knicks play basketball, and you could never get 100 people in that city to come hear the word of God preached? Maybe a few parts of the United States, maybe a pocket in the Philippines here, a pocket in West Africa there, maybe a few spots around the world. Maybe the rapture will have a little bit of an impact. Washington, D.C., not a chance. England, really, where over 90% of the people don't attend church even one time in a year. What would the rapture do in Iran? How would the rapture affect Cambodia? See, when Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he meant for us to look beyond our little group of Christian friends that somehow had given us a false sense of security and an idea that, well, everybody's saved and everybody knows the Lord. There won't be 1%, not 1% of the world's population that gets raptured if the Lord comes tonight. That's a sobering thought. So when have we given away too many Bibles? When have we spent too much money on missions? When have we gone beyond what is acceptable in distributing gospel tracts, knocking on doors, seeking out new ministries? When can we relax? When can we back off a little bit? Certainly not this side of the rapture. So I want you to think about something, and I'll be through. I want you to think about something. How many people outside of this church fellowship, how many people do you know that are trusting their soul to the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? And nothing else. I bet it's not very many. Now, you pack your bags, you get on an airplane, you go to a foreign mission field, that number will be sliced by 99%. This is a lost and dying world. And we need to tell this world about Jesus. The rapture will be a great event for the church, but it won't mean much at all to the world. All these movies, all these books, all these comics, all these sermons, I think they're just wishful thinking. I'm afraid while we're sitting around waiting for a convenient time to go out and do the Lord's work, people are just dying and dropping into hell every single day, all around us. Good people, nice people, religious people, church people, people that don't have their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's pretty heavy stuff, but I think we need it. These are things I think we ought to think on more often. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, to stop neglecting the things that are so important. Help us, Lord, not to sit around and wait for the rapture, but to be using this life that you've given us to reach out to others and tell them they need to trust the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing else. Nothing else will get a person saved. Nothing else will give a person eternal life and forgiveness of sins. Help us, Lord, not to keep that to ourselves. And we pray, Lord, that you would make shed some light on any ways that we might, even during this lockdown, even during this quarantine time, where we might be able to minister to others and let them know about Jesus. Help us to see, Lord, that maybe there's some opportunities that we're missing. We're not taking advantage of it. That we might be useful. We might not waste our eternal life, our ministry. And so, Lord, we pray that you be with us tonight as we prepare our hearts to look over the purpose. We thank you, Lord, for many blessings and answered prayers that you've given us. And thank you, Lord, for giving us here that we might lift up our prayer needs to you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.